Pastor Steve, would you be willing to open us in prayer and before we enter the Word? Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This morning we want to spend more time on this text, Romans 3:24. And in this text, Paul is showing us the great benefit of possessing the righteousness of God. Remember, beginning back at verse 21, he told us these things about the righteousness of God. If you look at your text, he said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So the righteousness of God that Paul is talking about, the righteousness of God that justifies us, is a righteousness of God that is apart from the law. Paul also says this about the righteousness of God. He said, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness of God was spoken of a long time ago. In fact, Father Abraham was justified by that righteousness, and so was King David. And the law spoke of the righteousness of God that all men can be justified by. And we saw, thirdly, Paul says, even the righteousness of God in verse 22, through faith in Christ for all who believe. So this righteousness of God then is apart from the law, is witnessed to by the law and the prophets, and it becomes ours through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 24, Paul tells us, with this righteousness being justified. Justified. The fourth thing Paul has to say about the righteousness of God is this: with this righteousness, we are made just. We are justified. From Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:20, the great apostles set out to prove and convince us of the terrible plight of mankind. All of us were born into this world, both Jew and Gentile, all of us. Paul says we're all under sin. The entire human race suffers from internal corruption. Living before a holy and righteous God, we find that before God, who is holy and righteous, because we're all under sin, we find ourselves also all under wrath. We are all condemned. We all have sinned and fall short of his glory, and the wages of sin is death. And last week we saw how this presents a dilemma for both God and man. From the human side, how can such corrupt beings ever be made right with God? Can man under sin ever be in the right with God? Will I ever be accepted by him? For we know that sin causes us to be far from God. Sin separates us from God. On God's side, his very righteousness, his holy justice, demands that sin be condemned. And we saw last week, given this dilemma, we can see why Kent Hughes, in his commentary in Romans, he called this section the miracle of righteousness. And I quote again, God, Ken Hughes writes, with his heavenly creativity, comes up with what I like to call the miracle of righteousness. God's total answer is sufficient for man's total failure. What is the miraculous arrangement whereby profoundly corrupt sinners like you and I can be made right with our holy God? And the answer, as we saw, is found in Romans 3, 21 to 26. And I hope that you agree. The righteousness of God is a great light that shines in a very dark world. And like Job, we always have that question, can sinful man ever be right with God? And Paul says yes. Yes, we have all sinned. Yes, we are all under sin. Yes, we are all condemned. Yes, we are all under God's wrath. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared right in God's eyes, being accepted by God as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel message. In the gospel, we have the message of life and hope. Paul told us at the very beginning of Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And this is what this Roman book is all about. Sinful man can be in the right with God because the righteousness of God that we receive freely by grace. God's answer to man's total failure. And we saw last week, we defined justification. Justification may be defined as God's legal act. It's an act of God at the instant we believe in Christ, which he forgives us our sins and imputes to us the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And he regards it as belonging to us, and he declares us in the right with him, delivering us from all condemnation. That's the beauty. He washes away our sin. He covers them. He hides them. As far as the east is from the west, I will see your sins no more. And he gives us the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And having no sin and perfect righteousness, he declares us in the right with him. And he does this to the ungodly like you and I. We saw that being justified, Paul says two things about justification. He says we are justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is free. It is a gift by God's grace. And justification is through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now last week we spent time on justification, looking at how it is a gift of his grace. In this we saw justification is free. It comes not to any because we deserve it. It's not who we are, what we do that we are justified. No, it is free. It is free. It's a free gift because of God's love and his kindness and his mercy. And we quoted Professor John Murray in his commentary of Romans says, this action, justifying the ungodly, on God's part, deserves its whole motivation, explanation, and determination from what God himself is and does in the exercise of free and sovereign grace. It's not any worth in us. We are rebels and sinners. Justification, the motivation for God to put man in the right with Him, comes from the heart of God. It is His heart. It is His heart. It is His desire. It is His desire. It is His passion. It is His purpose. It is His mission to justify the ungodly. You see, left to ourselves, we would never call upon the name of the Lord. Left to ourselves, we would continue in our path of darkness. We would continue to be the enemies of God. But the heart of God, God is a redeemer. What is God like? Well, we can know what we're like. We are spiritually dead, slaves to sin, slaves to the world, slaves to the devil, slaves to our own sinful nature. That's what we're like. And against this picture of sin and misery, Paul says, but God, in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, he says, but God. And then the heart of God just shines. He says, but God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And the three key words there were mercy, love, and grace. God is rich in mercy. God is great in love. And it's grace. It's grace. What a contrast between who we are and who God is. And we quoted Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges wrote in his book, one of his books, how should we understand the words grace and mercy the way Paul uses them? Think of them as two arms with which God reaches out in love to save us. His grace is His arm of love reaching out to us in our guilt, while His mercy is His arm of love reaching out to our pitiful condition because of our sin. Both grace and mercy contemplate our sin. Grace, it's guilt. Mercy, it's misery. That's what God looks out as sees as He looks out in the world. He sees a pitiful people. Dead in trespasses and sins. Guilty as charged. Remember in one of our sermons I said, if God sent the law out into the world and says, go observe mankind and bring me back a report. God's law goes out and observes all of our lives. Not just the outward, but the inward. And He'll go back to God every time with the same message. The law always says the same thing. There is none righteous, no, not one, God. None. There are none who are seeking You, God. They are all under sin. God sees our guilt, and He sees our pitiful condition, and His grace reaches out. Mercy and grace, because of the love of God, He reaches out to deal with our sin and our guilt and our shame and our pitiful life that we live. We are justified freely by His grace. But Paul says more. He says we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does this word redemption mean? Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, and I just wanted to briefly look at this. But in Webster's dictionary, it defines redemption as this. It's something we can understand because it's in our world. It's the act of making something better or more acceptable. The act of exchanging something for money. So, this is mainly how we see redemption in our world today. A baseball player misses a fly ball and he allows a run to score. And now the opposing team is in the lead. And his fans are, all the fans are frustrated, and they boo him. Boo! Dummy, what you do that for? Keep your eye on the ball. Screaming and yelling at the poor guy. Well, now his team's up the bat, and he's at bat, and he slams a home run. And his team wins the game, and everybody's cheering him. And you're watching television, you hear the announcer, and the announcer says, man, he redeemed himself. He rescued himself from all the embarrassment, from boos to cheers. And we hear that use all the time, making a bad situation better. And for those of us who keep our returnables, our pop bottles and water bottles and other bottles and cans and things, what do we do with them? We bring them to a bottle exchange center. To do what? To redeem them. To exchange these cans and plastic glass for what? Cash. In fact, some of the exchange bottle centers are called the redemption center, where we go and, you know, exchange something for money. That's how the world that we live in today would think of that word. That's how they use it. That's how we use it. But redemption is a Bible word as well. It's a word that's found in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, redemption doesn't mean taking your plastic bottles to a redemption center. Nor does it mean rescuing yourself from an embarrassing situation. No, redemption in the Bible had a different meaning. Redemption in the Bible meant deliverance, but more than that. It was a deliverance by a payment of a price. There are lots of examples in the Old Testament. I'm just going to give a couple of Old Testament examples. Sometimes, and you can read about this in Leviticus 25, 8-55, but sometimes an Israelite, due to financial problems or difficult providence, would have to sell himself to be a slave to pay off his debts. And God, however, saw to it that that person was never to be forgotten or left in that bondage. At any time, a blood relative could redeem him. He would pay the price to release him from slavery. The slave was ransomed or released by payment of a price. Another example in the Old Testament is if an owner had an animal and it had a history of being dangerous and the animal was not penned up and it killed someone, well, the owner was subject to the death penalty. However, if the family demanded from him a payment, he agreed to pay the amount, he could redeem his life from death. He would take his payment, and that would be the ransom, and he could escape death by paying the ransom price. He could redeem himself. He could set himself, deliver himself from death by the payment of a price. You can read that in Exodus 21, 28-30. Many more examples of redemption in the Old Testament. Probably most of you remember how when God rescued, redeemed Israel out of bondage of Egypt. The final curse was the death of all the firstborn. And after Israel was redeemed and they're gathered together, God made a demand on them. God says, I own your firstborn, both of beast and of man. Now when God redeemed, owned the firstborn of beast, the firstborn of beasts were meant for sacrifice. But God doesn't sacrifice humans. But God said, in order for you to get back your firstborn, you're going to have to redeem them. You're going to have to give me the tribe of Levi. Levi became the payment to set all the firstborn son free. But there was a problem. There were more people of Israel firstborn than there were Levites. So God says this, then you can come up with another price. You can give money to redeem your firstborn. And that's what happened when Israel, they would put practice into place. If for every firstborn, it would be the Lord's, and they would have to redeem it, pay the price of deliverance. Now, other stories, but we haven't got time to go into them all. There was the kinsman redeemer, kinsmen who would buy and rescue when people lost their property, and a relative would go and redeem that. That was in the Old Testament, and when we turn to the New, we see that redemption was a common word in the New Testament time. Everyone who heard the word in the New Testament, even though 1,000 years has passed since the Old Testament, in fact, some of those understanding the words from the Old Testament, culture changed a lot at that time. And even the people of Israel, the Jews, didn't even speak Hebrew. That's why the New Testament had to be written in Greek. They spoke Greek and Aramaic. But redemption was a common word. First century Christians who knew what slavery was, for many of them were slaves themselves, insisted that in Christ people are free. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." In their proclamation of the gospel, freedom, they used a specific word, redemption. You see, in the Roman Greek world, redemption meant freedom by payment of a price. Just like in the old. In the Roman world, when there was a war, and there were many wars by Rome in Roman days, those who were defeated became slaves to Rome. Now, at times when Rome would go in and they'd capture villages and towns and cities, sometimes they would capture and enslave a very noble person, a man of importance. And back in his homeland, he was considered very important, and there would be a desire to have him back in the land. Well, to get him back, they'd have to pay a price, a ransom price. That ransom price was called a ransom, and the act of getting that leader back to the homeland was called redemption. They paid the price, and the slave was redeemed. Under Greek law, a slave could gain his freedom if he could gather the money the master would ask for him. Now, that would be a very hard thing for a slave because they didn't make very much money. But some of them did come up and were able to scrounge and to save, and when the occasion came, could present the money to their master. And when he had the money saved, he and his master then would go to the temple of a god, and they would give the money to the temple official. They, in turn, would use the money to buy the slave from the master. So now, in a sense, technically, the slave belongs to the temple. The slave would then be given a document with the phrase, and a lot of these have been turned up in archaeology, these documents, and they would have this phrase, "for freedom," or "on the condition that he be set free," as part of the text. So if it was giving money, it was very careful to put in there, "We know what this money is for. The money is paid for the condition that he be set free." It was a ransom. He paid a ransom for deliverance. Sometimes they would record the record of his freedom right on the temple wall, and the slave could take people to the temple and say, "See, I'm a free man. The price was paid for my redemption. The price of my freedom, the ransom price was paid." So we see that both in the Old Testament world and the New Testament world, redemption was freedom by payment of a price. And when we look at the scriptures, the scripture in verse 24, Romans 3:24, Paul says this, being justified as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right away our mind must go to redemption, a price paid for freedom. And it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So here we both see the word redemption and the ransom price in his blood. Deliverance and ransom. You see, the blood is the price paid for our redemption. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said it this way, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I have come to give my life as the payment for your freedom. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul says this, in him we have redemption, deliverance, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood. Deliverance by payment of a price. Christ said, I come to give my life a ransom for many. So, the blood of Christ. Oh, one more, Peter. Can't forget Peter. Peter spells it out so clearly. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Can't be any clearer than that. Our justification is possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, we are justified, and we are justified freely by grace through the cross. The cross is our redemption. The cross is God's way of saving us. He sets us free from the position of sin and wrath to a new position of acceptance and forgiveness. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. Jesus died that we might receive the free gift of righteousness. Jesus died that we might be justified. Jesus died to show us the righteousness of God. How righteous God is. It was on the cross that God could show himself to be both just and the justifier of sinners. And Lord willing, next week will be, that's what we're going to look at. Paul says of Christ on the cross, he says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Don't worry about that big word. We'll explain it next Sunday, okay? In his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be justifier, just, both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All that God has done for our salvation, he has done through the cross. The cross reveals to us the very heart of God. It reveals to us a God of love, of mercy, of grace. And it reveals to us a God who is just and deals with sin. But by his grace, he deals with it on his own son instead of you and I. Oh, what love. Praise my soul, the God that sought thee, wretched wonder, far astray, found thee lost and kindly brought thee from the path of death away. Praise with love, devoutest feeling, him who saw thy guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing, bade the blood-stained cross appear. I just want to read to you a poem. We worked our little way through a little book here called The Gospel Primer. I know some of you will remember it. It's just a poem, and I want to read it to you because it covers everything that's spoken so far from Romans 1 right up to Romans 3:26. Behold the heavens. I now understand God measured them all with the breath of his hand. He fashioned the trillions of stars in the sky, the sun and the moon he established on high. All heaven and earth, which he made in 6 days, show daily and nightly his merit of praise. So wondrously caring is God every day, creating, sustaining my life every way. Each breath I intake and every beat of my heart, all pleasure well tasted are his to impart. Indeed, for such blessings he should be adored and honored supremely as eminent Lord. In fact, for this purpose he brought me to be, that I might his glory and kindness see and cherish him fully in all of my days, obeying with pleasure whatever he says. Fulfilling and calling he laid upon me to show forth his glory deliberately. Yet I could not fail God much worse than I've done, ignoring his glory for mine I have run. I spurned a life under his wisdom and care, begrudged him the throne and pretended me there. A prideful and lust-laden path I have trod, transgressing all 10 great commandments of God. My foolish rebellion gives God every right to damn me with haste to the miserable plight of terrible judgments in his lake of fire, where wrath is his most fierce and will never expire. With wickedness sinners I truly should know the worst of hell's fury for failing God so. So this is my status, and these are my flaws. Apart from Christ Jesus and his saving cause, I carry sin's guilt and am gripped by sin's power, held fast to its various lust every hour, deserving of flames both within and without, and sliding it toward hell as I toss it about. Too reprobate even to play a small part in clearing my record or changing my heart, to pacify wrath and be worthy of grace, to make myself lovely and win God's embrace, completely condemned by God's law in its whole, I have nothing to offer to ransom my soul. But wonders of wonders, so great to behold, my God chose to save me with methods so bold. What I could not render, God fully has done. And doing, he rendered it all through his Son. He sent Christ to die on the cross for my sin, to suffer my anguish, pardon, to win. In saving, God also did justify me, accounting me righteous by his own decree, declaring me guiltless of all my sin, and bringing his wrath against me to an end. This wrath Christ appeased in full brunt on the tree. When bearing my sin, he endured it for me. So now God relates to me only with grace. The former wrath banished without any trace. And each day I made a bit more as I should, his grace using all things to render me good. Yes, even in trials, God grace abounds too, and does me the good he assigns me to do. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Need a couple of helpers, Keith, would you mind? Michael, could you help? We have open communion in our Lord's Supper, and our open communion means this, that we believe all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ are invited to the meal of Christ. And so to be in this meal, you must be a Christian. You must be one who has repented of his sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and life. Secondly, the only other thing we ask is that if you are in difficulty with your own church, if you're a visitor and you find yourself perhaps in a place where you have to be reconciled back to your home church, we ask that you would do that first before you participate in the Lord's table here, and we would welcome you anytime if that so happens. But outside of that, this table is for believers. So we will... forgot my Bible here. This is a very simple meal. A little piece of a wafer and a small glass of juice. And it's not the meal, but it's what it points to. Right? And Jesus told us what this little meal pointed to. And Paul repeated it to the Corinthian believers. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup, and he picked up the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we have a broken body and the shed blood of the Christ, saying that this is what seals the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God says he will forgive us our sins as far as the east is from the west. That he will be our God and we will be his people. And he will put his spirit within us. And he will write his laws on our heart. And he does it through his Son. And every time we eat of this meal, we know we're in communion and fellowship with God. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is a meal of redemption, a meal of deliverance, the price paid for our freedom, and the price paid that we may fellowship with our Maker forever and ever. Let's eat together the bread. Let's sing together. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Appropriate the gospel truth to yourself. Let us drink.